Good morning. Every week I feel like there's the first one while I'm kind of getting myself organized, and then the second good morning is always a bit more robust. This morning you're going to want a Bible. I'm going to invite you to open in your Bibles first to 2 Kings. I need to do that too. 2 Kings chapter 24, which Nora read better than I could. That's for sure. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of them just out in the hallway. Feel free to pop up and grab one. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Bigger kids, a reminder that there's journals out there for you. If you take notes in a journal during the sermon, afterwards we will shamelessly reward you with candy. So, wonderful. I realized I did not put the page numbers of the Bible verses on the slides. 2 Kings chapter 24 is where we're going to start this morning. 308, wonderful. Well, my name is Mike. It's good to be here with you this morning. And this morning we're going to wrap up our summer sermon series. We've spent the last 8 weeks, learning about the mostly bad kings of Israel following the reigns of David and his son King Solomon, and this morning we're going to follow the story of the fall of Judah, as Nora just read. It's going to be a little bit like a Bible scavenger hunt this morning as we look for good news in the story. It might feel a little bit like Facebook these days. You're scrolling past all sorts of terrible news, looking for a post from a friend sharing a picture of their kids. That's what it's going to be like. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, and then hopefully we'll find a little newsfeed cleanse hidden in the story somewhere. This morning, for those of you who like to know where we're going to be talking about the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, the final few kings of the line of David to rule in Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. We'll talk about what God has to say to his people in these last years before the fall of the kingdom. And then lastly, why it might matter for us today. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather here together. I pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, God, that as my words line up with your words, I pray that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The story of the kings of Israel started so well, and it seems to end so badly. It started with King David, the unlikely king, the little boy who killed the giant Goliath with a sling and stones and became king, the start of a dynasty. God's people in the promised land under the rule of a king after God's own heart. Secure borders, expanding borders even. And then his son Solomon, who builds the magnificent temple to the Lord. Solomon the king, renowned for his wisdom. Only he lets his success, which was really not his to begin with, but God's, get to his head. And things begin to get a bit messy. And then when his son ascends the throne, worse. Maybe you remember this story from 8 weeks ago. The once mighty kingdom of Israel is split into two. You remember? The northern kingdom, led by a series of bad kings, is completely dismantled within 200 years. And the southern kingdom, Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem, is ruled by David's line. And Judah lasts another 100 years. But by Manasseh, who we learned about last week, the people have walked away from the worship of God, and they look no different. In fact, they look sometimes worse than their neighbors. God's people, called to be a light to the nations, a blessing to the nations, have gone their own way. For a brief time, under King Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, it looked like perhaps Judah had once again found its way, only to quickly again give in to their fear of their larger, more powerful neighbors. and in their fear to once again turn away from God. When the end finally comes for Judah, it comes relatively quickly. I mean, it's spread out over 22 years, but you can see the author of 2 Kings is like, it's been bad for a while. Let's just tell the story and get it on with. Jehoiakim becomes king. This is 2 Kings 23, if your Bible is open, the very end. And the author tells us that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1, look at it with me. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and so the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and the Syrians and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the Lord sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. As we saw last week when we looked at Manasseh, God takes sin very seriously. He had warned his people over and over and over again to turn from evil, to repent, and to turn back to him. He'd also made it very clear that if he didn't, there would be consequences. And as we saw several weeks ago when we looked at the story of Ahab, God's discipline is a kindness. It's meant to lead God's people to repentance. At this point, however, there is no slowing the fall. Jehoiakim ends up carried away in chains by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Jehoiachin is next. 2 Kings 24:8, if your Bible is open, tells us that Jehoiachin became king at the age of 18. And how long did he reign for? Someone have it open?
3 months.
That's how long he lasted. And what does it say? He also did what? Was evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Now, this time, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just carry off the king, but also the treasures of the temple, the officials of Judah, the soldiers, the craftsmen. And he installs Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, onto the throne. Now, look at verse 18. Zedekiah is how old? 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned how long?
11 years.
11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal. I think Nora read that better than I did. The daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Sensing the pattern? It's the same pattern we saw last week and so many of the weeks prior. And because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem, this is verse 20, in Judah, that God cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah this time rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now this time, there's no mercy. Nebuchadnezzar returns, and chapter 25 describes the wholesale and thorough destruction of Jerusalem. If you turn to it, you can skim it. It's bad. Let me summarize it up here. Verse 9, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. Or if you look at 25:7, they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. This time, there's no mercy. Fall of Judah. The end of the rule of the line of David. It's a dark story. They killed Zedekiah's children in front of him. They poked out the king's eyes and carried him off into slavery. It's a dark story. It's the story of poor leaders and a people who forget God. Now, as we learned last week, the story of 1 and 2 Kings is supposed to be dark. It's written to explain to God's people how they ended up in exile, how the kingdom of David came to be destroyed. It's a grim reminder of the deathly consequences of sin. In short, it describes a life without God. So where's the glimmer of hope? With God, there's always a glimmer of hope, even in what seemed to be the darkest of days. And so surely there's a little hope in this story. It's true for us today, isn't it? Still, even when the world or our lives seem awfully dark, you can find God at work if you pay attention. So let's trace it, shall we? We're going to go on a little treasure hunt and see if we can find the glimmer of hope. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it right there, 2 Kings 24, verse 5. This is the same little glimmer we had last week. Now the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written where? In the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Just a little aside, it is always worthwhile to look up cross-references in your Bible. If there's a footnote that says, look to this, you should do it. And so here, we're going to do that. Flip with me to 2 Chronicles 36. If somebody has a church Bible, first one there, you can tell us, shout which page that is. 2 Chronicles 36. A little treasure hunt. Who's going to win in a church Bible? 361. Is that right, Caleb? 361. We'll pick it up at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. Sounds just like 2 Kings. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. That's not good news. All of the officers of the priests and the people, likewise, were exceedingly unfaithful. Not a little unfaithful, exceedingly unfaithful, following all of the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Yeah, it still seems pretty dark, doesn't it? Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Oh, there's a little glimmer. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and who had no compassion on young men or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. Still, awfully dark. Not a good news story, but there is a glimmer. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. God's people, God's people are not in a good place. How's that maybe for underselling it just a bit? Have you ever felt like that though, right? Like you're not in a good place or you're far from God. Like God feels really far away. Yeah, that's them here too. God's people. They're far, far from God. But it seems like God is a way of meeting his people in the darkest of moments. We're not always very good at listening in those moments, but that doesn't mean he isn't speaking. For the Israelites in Judah during the reigns of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, some of the darkest of days for God's people, God was still speaking. In this instance, he was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Did you hear his name pop up just a moment ago? 2 Chronicles 36. I missed it the first time I read. I read through and I was like, oh, this is bad. I'm looking for the good news. I don't see any of it. But the second time I was like, wait, Jeremiah, I know that name. Do you know that name? Jeremiah? That's the glimmer right there in verse 12. We see it, the glimmer, twice in 2 Chronicles. Verse 15 says God still persistently sent messengers to his people. And verse 12 tells us that one of those was a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a whole book in the Old Testament that speaks specifically to the reign of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. If you've ever wondered about the Old Testament prophets, each of them, real men speaking at a real place in a real time to a real people. For Jeremiah, it was this 24 years that he ministered, the reigns of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Now, Jeremiah has a reputation for being a bit of a gloomy prophet, a little bit of a Debbie Downer, which makes sense given what we've just read, doesn't it? God sent Jeremiah to his people in these final days of Judah, and it didn't seem to matter what Jeremiah did or what Jeremiah said. The people ignored him at best. They cursed him. They hated him. As it said right there in 2 Chronicles, they mocked him persistently. And as we've been observing, things were not going well for the people of God. And so I suppose that it isn't all that surprising that Jeremiah has a bit of a reputation for being a gloomy prophet. Nobody likes to be the bearer of bad news after all. And nobody really likes to receive bad news. And Jeremiah is full of bad news. Jeremiah speaks of the ways Israel has abandoned God and mistreated the orphan and the widow. He speaks of the ways that they've worshipped idols and forgotten God's way of living and refused to turn from evil and repent over and over and over and over again. Here's an example, if you want to flip to it, Jeremiah 22. It's going to be on the screen too, I think. 1-5, thus says the Lord. This is to Jeremiah. Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David. You, your servants, your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord. Listen to this. Do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Do you hear it? It's a promise that if God's people don't turn from evil and towards him, that the kings of the line of David will be carried off. Jerusalem will be destroyed. There's the message in 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. We see the effect. Death. Consequence of sin. But on the flip side, there's an invitation to walk in the way that God's people ought to walk, to do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, to shed no innocent blood, but to do justice and righteousness and protect the oppressed, to turn from sin and towards God and to walk in God's ways. 2 Chronicles, back there, 36, 15 and 16, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Now, the stories of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah serve many purposes for us today. Okay? I'm going to rattle through a couple real quick. They speak to the tendency of the human heart towards sin. They speak to the insidiousness of sin and the consequences of sin. They tell the story of God's people turning their back on him and on the darkness that results. There are dire warnings to be found in these stories, warnings that it's wise for us to pay attention to today. And perhaps that's a glimmer of hope for us today, an invitation for us to turn to God, even in the darkest of moments, to look to him, even when everything seems to be going wrong, to not forget him when we're tempted to go our own way. Now, as we've observed, Jeremiah is rightfully a gloomy prophet. For the days of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah were awfully dark. We trace the darkness from 2 Kings, which pointed us to 2 Chronicles, which pointed us to Jeremiah and the word of God for his people in darkness, a gloomy message. But if we look closely, we can see in Jeremiah a glimmer of hope, because Jeremiah points us to a man from the line of David, the offspring of the kings of Judah, who, unlike Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, would do right. If you're still open to Jeremiah 22, what I want you to do is turn the page, just one page, to Jeremiah 23. It starts with a warning. This is what Jeremiah says. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. Bad news still. "I will gather myself, the remnant of my flock, out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. The news is getting better, isn't it? Look at verse 5. "The days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Who's Jeremiah talking about? Jesus. Jeremiah is pointing us to the one from the line of Judah's kings who would, look at verse 5 and 6, reign wisely, do what is just and right. "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Okay, let's pause for a second. We've been looking at the kings of Israel following David and Solomon all summer long. There have been a few good ones, haven't there? Here, there, a few. But by and large, have they been good? By and large, they've been bad. Bad kings, ruling during dark times. And these final three were no different. Do you remember their names? Great. They were no different. Bad kings, dark times. But I said at the beginning that even in the darkest of times, for those who trust in God, there is always hope. Darkness, sin, and death don't have the final say. And so we followed that glimmer of hope in a little Bible scavenger hunt this morning. 2 Kings pointed us where? To 2 Chronicles, which pointed us where? Jeremiah, which is full of plenty of bad news. But within the darkness and gloom of the story of a prophet sent by God to a people heading in the absolute wrong direction, there are these moments that point us to Jesus. Friends, if we look closely, if we pay attention, no matter how dark and broken a situation might be, no matter how dark and broken your life may be, no matter how dark and broken the world may seem, no matter how much hurt or pain, Jesus is there. I believe this with all my heart, that no matter how lonely you might feel, no matter how badly you might have messed up, No matter how upside down the world may look, Jesus is there. He's the light in the darkness. You can see him. Jeremiah's preaching during the days of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah as he points us to the righteous branch. Now look, our world is surely pretty messed up today. Surely. There's plenty of pain and brokenness and fear and hurt to go around. But it was through the line of these messed up, broken, sinful kings that God would save the world. After all, these men, these weak, bad kings, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, it's through this line that God would save the world. And isn't that good news? God doesn't forget his people. And he's always at work, even in the darkest of moments. And praise the Lord that he works through broken, messed up people to bring about his purposes. Oh, this is good news. Because you and I, we're plenty messed up. And Jesus still invites us to join him in his work today. The world is still plenty dark. But oh friends, if we look, there's still plenty of evidence that Jesus is at work all around us. Glimmers of hope in the darkness. After all, that's his specialty. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for the story of these kings. For a reminder that even the good old days, the world was still plenty messed up. Thank you also for the reminder that it's through these broken men, their line, that you'd send your son. And I pray, God, that you would form us to be the sort of people who are constantly looking for you, for where you're at work, even in the darkness of our world. Would you make us to be the sort of people who persistently and consistently turn to you, even when our lives feel dark and broken? Oh God, I pray that your Spirit would help us to pay attention to where you're at work. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.